I must tell you that at the outset that decoding Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code is a piece of cake compared to what we're going to be dealing with over the next 3 weeks. Someone said that man slept through the woman's creation and he's been puzzled ever since. Pastor Jerry, I'm growing weary of you giving me the hard stuff. I got to tell you that. You've got the easy street for the last 4 weeks and I get the hard stuff. In spite of that, I want to say publicly what a powerful series Pastor Jerry just preached and just completed. And if you, amen. This is a message series you need to own. You need to have it for a number of reasons. It'll continue as you listen. You'll continue to be able to answer questions that people will have. But not just because of the manner in which it was handled as far as the subject is concerned, but through that series, he laid out a number of fundamental biblical principles that will help you stand for the rest of your life on solid biblical doctrinal ground. So let me just encourage you. You need to own that series. And the doctrines that he covered in that series will certainly aid you in your spiritual growth. I should have warned you this morning that to wear a flak jacket, because I think this message could encourage an occasional subtle elbow to the rib cage. In fact, I mentioned that as one of the guys were coming in the last service. He heard me say that. His wife was sitting in this section somewhere. He told me at the end of the service, he just decided to sit in another section since he didn't wear a flak jacket. He did, actually. Marriage therapists across the United States indicate that there are four areas of conflict that seem to dominate the marriage scene problem. Those four areas have to do with finances, and these are not in any particular order of importance. They're just the four areas that were mentioned. They have to do with finances, children, sex, and in-laws. And if we could go back to the very first marriage, you could reduce their potential problem by 100%. Kind of amazing. Adam and Eve, you see, did not have any in-law problems. Eve never heard her mashed potatoes and gravy compared to Adam's mother's mashed potatoes and gravy. They didn't have financial problems. They didn't owe anything because there wasn't anybody to owe. She never spent an excessive amount of money on getting her hair done. Adam was the only one that would have seen her anyway, and shoot, he didn't even know she was naked. How would he ever recognize the fact she had a hairdo? Can you imagine? And wives are famous for, how do you like my hair today? You forgot to mention it. But can you imagine your wife walking into the room without any clothes on saying, "How do you like my hairdo?" Yeah. Initially, they didn't have any children, so they never focused on how much or how little they should discipline. I think it may be possible to rule out the sex problem since they did, in fact, ultimately have children. Have you ever wondered about who taught them about the birds and the bees? And where do we get that anyway? That's a crazy thing, isn't it? I mean, birds and the bees. Can you imagine talking to this generation about the birds and the bees? Or for that matter, any generation. I can't even imagine my dad in his Oklahoma brogue saying, "Son, come here. I want to teach you something today. See over there in that tree? That bright colored bird? That's a guy bird. See over yonder in that tree? That dull colored bird? That's a girl bird. The guy bird, he likes that girl bird. Well, son, that's about it. You're ready for marriage now." I mean, can you imagine? Get a load of this. Now that's all you need to know. Now won't that get you going? So if all those problems were off the table, those four things that I just mentioned, if they were off the table for Adam and Eve, what happened? Well, that's a good question. You see, there's a deeper underlying problem that attaches itself to all four of those things. The women will guess it right away, and the guys will regret that they guessed it. The word ladies is communication. You're not quite as quick as the first crowd this morning we had. I realize it's later in the day and it's about time for a nap, but communication is the word, all right? Can you imagine the problems that could have been eliminated had Eve mentioned the fact that she had been talking to the serpent? That would have gotten Adam's attention in the first place. But, you know, something like, Adam, you might want to watch out for that funny-looking fruit in the fruit salad tonight, because it could leave a rotten aftertaste if you're not careful. But she didn't talk about it. And Adam wasn't even in tune enough with what she was doing to know that she was, in fact, engaged with a conversation with the serpent. And we get the idea that that serpent was kind of slithering down a tree, but probably not. The Bible says that he was the most beautiful of all the animals, all the creation in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't until after the curse that he began to crawl on the ground and slither around the trees and on the ground and eat the dust of the ground for the rest of his earthly existence. I'm talking about the serpent. And yet, Adam wasn't in tune with that. We may ask ourselves, well, what happened to those unique features in their relationship when there was supposed to be such harmony? Well, what happened is the curse. We understand, we really refer to it as the fall of man. And you may ask the question, well, what does the curse have to do with it? Well, the fact is, the curse has to do with it. It's everything. Ladies, did you know that before the fall of man, in other words, before the curse, that you had a unique equality? That the term submission was an after-curse necessity, not before. In Genesis 1, and just take a look, Genesis 1, 26, and down through verse 28, he says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill all the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This was a combination of privileges and opportunity that Adam and Eve had together, both the same. Listen, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5 verse number 1. And he says, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day where they were created." The old King James language says it another way. It says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam." That really is a little better interpretation. Called their name Adam. You say, where did Eve get her name? Well, Adam named Eve because she was the mother of all living. But God called them Adam. This is talking about a full partnership. So what happened? Well, what happened is back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. This is what happened. And by the way, God has, in this particular context, God's mentioned various curses that came as a result of the disobedience of man and woman. And then in verse 16 it says, and to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The full partnership now has diminished. And I must tell you, men in every country have been taking advantage of this ever since. And I believe, and this is just my opinion, but I believe the worst case in all the world, the worst cases in all the world, happened to be in the Muslim world. When Jane and I were visiting a Bedouin tent in Jordan not too terribly long ago, we had the privilege of meeting a number of Bedouin men and women and children. And we were at this one location, and the law allows a Bedouin man to have as many as four wives. Not all of them have four wives, but they legally they can have as many as four wives. And we were in this one place where the guy had one wife, and we were talking with him, and we were discussing their children, actually. There were a couple of boys out playing, and so we were talking to their children through an interpreter, and just out of the clear blue, this guy says, and he wasn't joking. I mean, he was being absolutely honest, communicating to us, and here's what he said. He said, if I had more money, he said, I don't have a lot of money. If I had more money, I would go find a younger wife and marry her. His wife standing there, mother-in-law standing there. Now, in our environment, he'd find himself about 20 yards down the road picking himself up off the dirt, but not there. That was just a common thing he said. He wasn't making fun. He was making a statement. He wasn't concerned for her feelings. And that's all a result of the curse. How did that all start? Well, it started back from where we just read. It says, your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was a result of the curse. It wasn't part of the original plan. You see, the greatest liberating event in all of history was the birth of the curse, or birth of the church, I should say. The birth of the church through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His going to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit of God, that for the first time since the curse, man had the power to motivate him to treat his wife as an equal. That had not happened since the early days of Adam and Eve when they were still living in innocence. You might ask the question, but doesn't the New Testament also teach that women are to be submissive to their own husbands? Well, yes, the statement is there, but before Paul gives that instruction, he makes a very important statement within the context of that statement. And I want to read it to you from Ephesians chapter 5, and here's what it says. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is only a possibility as there is the existence of the Spirit of God living within a person. And so the instruction, that this is a new day dawning, as it were. This all took place in the book of Acts when the Spirit of God was sent to live within a person. And then after that, he speaks of the proper alignment in relationship to the husband and wife down in verse 22, where he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. And that's the reason why He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We learned several weeks ago, and I didn't really take a lot of time to talk about it. We learned several weeks ago that this word submit has not to do with obedience. That's not the idea. It has to do with a proper alignment, a proper relationship. Now, I won't go into detail again today. I don't have time to get deeply involved in that. But it has nothing to do with a man overlording it over his wife. But it has to do with the relationship being properly aligned so that the home is protected and so that there is provision made for strength within the context of the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 helps clear this up when he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now I ask you a question. The scripture just said that the head of Christ is God, the Father. Does the fact of that make Jesus Christ a second-class citizen of heaven? Of course not. See, we have a misconception of what submission is all about what headship is. It has to do with proper alignment. God the Father has a certain role to play. It was not the God the Father's role to come down to earth to die. That was the role of the Son. And so, as God, He came to this earth to die. And then He went back to heaven. And then He sent the Holy Spirit of God. It's the role of the Holy Spirit of God to actually indwell us, to live within us, and give us the presence of Christ. You see, the Godhead is perfectly, get this, the Godhead is perfectly balanced. And God wants the home to be perfectly balanced. And that's only done when there is a submissiveness existing in the relationship. Jesus Christ comes as God to die for us. The Holy Spirit comes as Jesus Christ to live in us. But not only to live in us, but to live for us. Colossians 1:27 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations that now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." By whom? By the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They have different roles. But none of their roles or assignments have to do with diminishing their importance. So how does this play out in the marriage relationship? And when I speak of decoding your mate, I am in fact talking about wives and husbands, not live-ins, okay? Living together does not constitute marriage in the sight of God. For those who get the idea that, well, you know, we've lived together for a certain length of time, so therefore I guess you can consider us marriage. Well, you may consider it marriage, but God doesn't consider it marriage. And you can prove the point by reading in John chapter 4. I'm not going to read it now, but you can read it in John chapter 4. When Jesus came along one day and He met the woman at the well, and He began to have a discussion about her lifestyle. And one of the things that she mentioned to Him is that she said, I'm not married. I have no husband. And He said, rightfully, you have said you have no husband. He said, because in your past you have had five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. That's Jesus talking. So living together does not constitute marriage. And so when I talk about the marriage relationship, our mate, decoding our mate, I'm really talking about the husband and wife. And if the lack of communication is the chief culprit, and it is, the lack of communication is the chief culprit, then it seems logical to me that improving one's communication skills should be at the top of the list of things to do as a husband and as a wife. So where do we start? Well, first of all, we need to understand the differences, okay? Understand the differences. Does it mean anything to you that Genesis 1:27 says, "Male and female, He created them"? The physical differences are obvious, but it is the psychological and emotional differences that create the communication problem. Guys, husbands, you are not Superman until you have a superwoman. The creation of the female feature of man was not an afterthought. She was absolutely indispensable. Adam without Eve would be like a bird trying to fly with one wing. Now, let me quickly say that I am not discounting the fact that there are some people that are called by God to be single. That is your assignment in life. And if that is your assignment in life, then God will give you a special dimension of His grace to allow you to live the single life and do it honorably before God. I heard someone say, and I think it's an incredible statement, an incredibly true statement, that it's better to be single wishing you were married than we've been married wishing you were single. But generally speaking, God's plan is that man was to have a wife. The word helper or helpmeet in Genesis does not carry the same meaning that we ascribe to it today. It means fit for him. It really means that when God created the female aspect of man, that now man was complete. That's the reason why, if it is ordained of God that you are to be a married man, without a wife, you are incomplete. When you see, I was not complete until I married Janie. Once I married Janie, I was finished, if you know what I mean. She's out of town speaking at a conference, so I'm pretty safe in whatever I say here today. I did have a number of people tell me, however, that I was not going to get by with it. They were buying the tape and giving it to her next week. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on the differences. And here's what I mean by that. We say things like, well, man is logical and the woman is intuitive. Well, you need to temper that a little bit by saying that man tends to be logical and a woman tends to be intuitive, but that does not mean, men, that women cannot think logically. So get that in your brain. And also, ladies, it doesn't mean that men cannot be intuitive. I know it's harder for them, but they can do it. Men, you do need to understand this, however. Your wife's intuition, you're going to hate this, but your wife's intuition many times is sharper than your logic. That's jab time, ladies. That's right there. Because there are many times when you have said, I'm not sure we ought to do that. And he has said, why? Seems reasonable to me. And you have said, well, I just don't feel good about it. And he says, well, what's that all about? I mean, I've got this thing thought through, but if you would have listened to her, you probably would not be in the trouble that you're in presently, because her intuitiveness is sometimes sharper than your logic. As a general rule, there are some basic differences. There are exceptions, I want you to know that, but as a general rule, a man thinks in making decisions, he thinks in the terms of long range, and the wife thinks in terms of short range. She's more concerned about the present results, possibly, than the long-term benefits or difficulties. Men tend to be less talkative. Women tend to be more talkative. Little kid came to his dad one day and said, Dad, I got a question. And his dad was busy and didn't want to answer it. And he's working on a car or something. He said, son, I don't have time to talk about it. And he said, go ask your mom. Boy walked away and said, well, I really didn't want to know that much about it. Women are just more talkative, men less. Men laugh and cry less. Women laugh and cry more. That's the reason why little girls, they have a slumber party. They laugh and giggle all night long. Guys, they just get in trouble all night long when they have a slumber party. Just kind of different deal. A man procrastinates more. Women procrastinate less. Women get concerned when they see a crack in the ceiling. Husbands don't get concerned till the roof caves in. Men are less romantic. Women are more romantic. Romance is okay for men, but it's not necessary. For the wife, it's essential. I heard a guy say one day, he said, well, you say, that's right. He said, I was doing a marriage conference. He said, romance? Oh, well, he said, I can handle it. Yeah. I'm glad you said that among the men. I didn't say that among the wives. So, Understand the differences. Second thing is meet basic needs. Understand the basic needs of the other person. And again, we find that that a wife is different from her husband. The wife's, the most basic need of a female, a wife, is that of security. And guys, that cannot be accomplished by simply providing her with things. So you need to get this. We're talking about what the basic need of the wife. One is she must be valued. She wants your undivided attention when she's talking to you. Hey, you know something that I've never experienced in 40 years of ministry? Not one time. Pastor Jerry, I guarantee it's never happened to you. Some guy walks into your office and he says, "Pastor Jerry, I got a problem. My wife, she won't turn off the television and talk to me. I've been pastoring for 40 years and that's never happened." But I can't tell you the times that the wife has said, "You know, I can't get past the newspaper, my husband, or the sport page, or the television to have a conversation." Listen to Solomon. Here's what he said. Now, he's tuned in, guys. Listen now. He is tuned in. He says, "Let me see your face." This is Solomon. This is love language here. "Let me hear your voice." He's listening. "For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Do you think he said that behind a newspaper? I mean, he's looking her right in the face. He's tuned in. You must value your wife. A guy, this is a true story. A guy out in Colorado had high value of his wife. Such high value that he placed this ad in the Rocky Mountain News. True story. "We'll trade my non-cooking, my non-shopping wife with attitude problem for one Super Bowl ticket. No Indian givers. Call Jim 762 and gave the four of the numbers. Hurry." That's high value. I mean, anybody that's worth a Super Bowl ticket, that's pretty. You know, the interesting thing is Dr. Dobson. They saw that ad and followed up on it, called and followed up on it, and have kept track of them. And in fact, that marriage did make it, by the way. And they're still together today. I think because of a lot of counseling. She must be unconditionally. We're talking about meeting basic needs. She must be loved unconditionally. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, if you ever think this is too hard, I want you to do something. You get to a place, and there are times when you know, that loving feeling isn't there. In fact, if you've been married for any length of time, there have been a number of times when the loving feeling wasn't there. You know what you're to do when you don't have that loving feeling? Love your wife anyway. The interesting thing about the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea was a man of God, a prophet of God. And he married a lady and he was deeply in love with her. And she really was just a very immoral person. And she had affair after affair after affair after affair after affair. And he knew that she was the talk of the town. And he knew that. And finally, she just ran off. And sold herself. In fact, got so bad that she ended up having to sell herself, not just now as a prostitute, but as a slave. Because she just didn't look attractive enough to sell herself as a prostitute anymore. So she sold herself as a slave. In the midst of all that, and this was a fairly long time period, in the midst of all that, God comes to Hosea and he's wanting to teach something. You know what he's really wanting to teach? He said, "Hosea, you are going to be a representative of mine of how I love my people. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get your wife. And I want you to bring her home and love her all over again. Love her like you used to love her when you used to love her." So guys, next time you get that unlovely feeling or you feel like you have a right to you know, give your wife the silent treatment. Just go read Hosea. Because when the scripture says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that's really what he's talking about. Well, what about the husband? What about the basic need for him? Well, it's not security. And here's the problem. Many times in a marriage relationship, the husband thinks, you know what, my basic need is a certain thing, so I'm going to try to meet my basic need by fulfilling what I think her basic need is, predicated upon what my basic need is, and he misses it altogether. Because his basic need is approval, her basic need is security. Now, it doesn't mean that the wife doesn't need approval. It doesn't mean the man doesn't need security. They do. But I'm talking about the basic need now. It's different. And so what do you do, wives? Since his basic need is approval, how do you do that? Well, you start by being his cheerleader. You see, we may look big and tough, but don't let the outer shell fool you. Every man really needs someone to believe in him. Has it ever puzzled you when a man has an affair, that the affair is often with someone that is less attractive than his wife? What happened? Someone has become his cheerleader other than his wife. That's his most basic need. Ladies, I've got to tell you, there are no perfect men, nor is there any perfect talented men when it comes to guys. So you just have to take what you have and express appreciation for him, brag on him, be his cheerleader. I love to tell a story, and I've told it a few hundred times, I suppose. I don't think ever here. Of the wife out in Kansas City years ago, her husband came up with a grand idea that he had decided he was going to be a woodworking genius. So you know what guys do. Instead of buying a saw and a screwdriver and kind of starting small, he goes to the place, you know, he buys the whole deal. He fills his basement with a woodworking shop, about $10,000. That's just guy thing, you know. I'm telling you, logically, they don't do well. But he bought all this stuff, and so he says, "Honey, I'm gonna make you a beautiful piece of furniture." And so he goes down, and he makes a piece of furniture. It's a corner cabinet, and it stands up, and it's kind of a whatnot kind of thing. It stands in the corner, it is absolutely 100% ugly. It doesn't sit in the corner right. Doesn't stand right. The edges are bad. The paint, every part of it's bad. And she says to me, "I'm supposed to brag on him?" And I said, "Well, you got a couple options here. You can resist it, and you can." You can really brag. I said, "Here's what you do. You start. You tell him, I want to thank you. Go home and just give him a big old hug and say, 'Thank you for making that for me. That's so sweet of you.'" And then everyone that comes in the home, you take him right to that corner and say, "My husband made this." You know what the guy does, don't you? Yeah, man, he thinks, "Wow, she liked that." He takes a look at it, and people come through, and he says, "Oh my goodness, everybody's going to know about this thing. It's not looking as good as it did when I first made it." And so he goes down and he makes another one. He made another one, very similar, but just a little different and a little more intricate. It's a little better. So he replaces that one with that one, and you know, guess what? By the fourth cabinet, it looked almost professional. You say, "How did he do that?" I'll tell you what she is. She bragged the other three right out of the house. She was approving of him. She was giving him that satisfaction that is so desperately needed. I recall, you think that's... Listen, ladies, it works, it works, it works. 1976, I'll never forget it. 1976, I've just finished preaching, and typically I'd come home and Janie kind of has a remarkable ability about her. She sometimes can look like she's not very organized. Her desk can be messy and stuff, but she can just get a bunch of stuff done. And so it was just a common thing to walk into the house after I'd preach a sermon. Hey, don't take this now as a condemnation if your wife doesn't do it. It's okay if she doesn't. It's just something that Janie did. She liked doing it. I'd come home and we'd either have We'd have chicken and rice. It would be on the table. When I walked in the door, she'd put it in before she'd go to church. Or she would have roast beef, mashed potatoes and gravy, and apple pie, Pastor Jerry. And I'd just walk in and give her a peck on the cheek. We'd sit down and the family would eat. Then I'd usually take a nap. On this day, it didn't happen that way. I walked in the door, and she'd been home for a few minutes. She always stayed for all the services. She was there for all of them. And when I walked out, I greeted everyone and then took my Bible over to the office. And we lived across the street from the church. And so I walked across the street, walked in the door, and Janie met me. And she planted one on me and hugged me. And she planted one on me that said something like, "The best is yet to come." And I'm telling you, and then she looked up at me with those big old dark eyes of hers and said, "That was the greatest message I've ever heard. I'm stopped dead in my tracks. My mind is running. What did I say? How did I say it?" And then I thought, I'm going to fish a little. And I said, "You think that's the best message I've ever preached?" "No, no. That's the best message I've ever heard." So I thought I'd fish a little more. I said, "Better than S.M. Lockridge?" She said, "Better than S.M. Lockridge. Better than Billy Graham?" And she said, "Better than Billy Graham." We went in, had lunch. I didn't eat two helpings like I normally do. I didn't go up and take a nap. I went back to the church, got to my office, grabbed my Bible, started perusing my notes saying, "What did I say?" And I got news for you. I believe with all my heart that I am a better preacher because my wife has bragged on me. You say, "Well, Alan, I got to tell you, you're not such a hot preacher, I don't think." Well, bless your heart. That's okay. Think how bad I'd have been had she not bragged on me for 40 years. Ladies, encouraging. Well, there's a lot I'd like to say, but listen, I just want to wrap this up by giving you four thoughts. Ecclesiastes says, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Dr. Dobson calls these the four C's of marriage. I'm going to talk about three because the first three have to do with our relationship to our mate. And they constitute the threefold cord, which is not quickly broken. One is commitment. Commitment. Folks, set it down, lay it down, write it down, mark it in red. Be committed to this relationship that you are in forever. My children will tell you, my boys will tell you that there was a time in their life when every one of them heard us say to them together, looking right at them, "Boys, we want you to know something. You may hear us fuss occasionally. We're not perfect at all. We want you to know that. But let us make something very clear to you. When you grow old and start having children, your mom and I will still be together. We are committed to this relationship." Be committed. Someone said to me one time, there are two things you never want to start prematurely. One is divorce and the other is embalming. Communication. Let me read you something from Dr. Dobson's book that I think is classic, Love for a Lifetime. And says, "It must be understood that males and females differ yet another way, not mentioned earlier. Research makes it clear that little girls are blessed with greater language ability than little boys. And it remains a lifelong talent. Simply stated, she talks more than he. He is an adult. As an adult, she typically expresses her feelings and thoughts far better than her husband and is often irritated by his reticence. God may have given her 50,000 words per day and her husband only 25,000. He comes home from work with 24,975 used up and merely grunts his way through the evening. He may descend into Monday night football while his wife is dying to expend her remaining 25,000 words. Irma Bombeck complained about this tendency of men to get lost in television sports while their wives hunger for companionship. She even proposed that a new ordinance be passed that would be called Bombeck's Law. According to it, a man who had watched 168,000 football games in a single season could be declared legally dead. Communication. Compromise. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Marriage will forever be a give and take situation. And guys, it's not you take and she gives. It requires compromise. The fact is, though, there's a fourth C. And this one has to do with God. It has to do with Jesus Christ. With commitment and communication and compromise, the foundation of it all is Jesus Christ. I want to say to you today that you can never have the complete fulfillment of marriage. You may have a marriage that's okay. It may be good. You may think it's wonderful. But it will never be complete, not to the degree that God wants it to be. It can never be complete until Jesus Christ is the foundation stone for both of you. Now, I can't tell you why, but it seems like always that women tend to come around to that relationship sooner than men. I've got some opinions about it, but they're not important for the moment. The fact is, though, to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have, that will have not only a lifetime of benefit, but eternal benefits as well, you need to have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we close this morning, I want to say a word to husbands and wives before I extend a special invitation to others. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to say in your own mind, you know, Al, I desire to be a husband or a wife of commitment. I want to improve communication. I want to be a person of compromise so that there is harmony beyond belief in our home. And I want to lift my hand right now, join with my wives, my wife, indicating that that is my commitment to our marriage. And I'm going to pray for everyone who raises your hand right now. Just raise your hand. I'm going to have a word of prayer of dedication for that. Just raise it up. All over the auditorium, raise it up. Take hold of your wife and lift it up. Just lift her hand in the air. Father, I pray for every hand lifted. I pray, dear God, for your special divine anointing upon these marriages. God, may there be a commitment existing in every heart to make this marriage last a lifetime. To be committed to communicate with one another as well as with you. And to compromise surrendering rights to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you say something like this? God, today's my day. Everything I understand about the cross of Jesus Christ, I claim by faith right now. I want to begin a personal, divine, everlasting relationship with you right now. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I can live forever by putting my faith in Him. No one looking around. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand right now and just let me see it? You prayed that prayer with me today. Husband, wife, man, woman, boy, girl, you prayed. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. May this church family be a family of families that are deeply committed in their marriage relationships. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.